2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Read to verse 11. We've got to remember as well all the time, Peter's whole point of this passage is to, this letter is to remind the people that there are those coming into the church, those coming in to destroy, to manipulate, to subtly take the people of God away from the truth, and reminding them, look, in all these situations, no matter how difficult they are, you need to stand firm. Stand firm on the word of God. And he'd already reminded them in the first chapter of what they have in Christ. And he says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a rivaling accusation against them before the Lord. Amen. We're going to turn to our next table and take up the grace. We'll take up the grace. We'll take up the offering during this in the standing grace that God, the Son, should choose to lead his Father's glory. And morning, Helen. We do indeed. We stand amazed. Lord, we know our words, this tongue of ours is not enough to express our wonder and our thanks for what our God has done for us. Oh Lord, we thank you that our Saviour became someone that no one looked upon, no one cared, and yet he came that we might have life eternal. Oh, we thank you for this, and we thank you that we're able to give to your storehouse. We thank you that we have this great privilege. By the way, you hear the arguments we talk about, is tithing correct? Should be tithing. Lord, what an amazing gift that we can have, a service that we can give into the storehouse that what you've already given us. Lord, we thank you that we can do something, a small part of your great mercy to us. We pray that you'd give us wisdom, and that, Lord, that you would show us how to take this place forward. Your name would be glorified, and men and women would be able to draw Christ's astounding grace. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished last time by asking that God would keep us near the cross, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word would be our guide. And we do need to keep near the cross, don't we? We need to keep near that place that reminds us of what God has done for us. We need to be in that place where we're reminded of what we have. What a wonderful Saviour that we have. And we also need to be in that place of the Word, where the Spirit takes it and he enlivens it to us and guides us and protects us in a very messy and difficult world. We live in a world where there are many that will say one day, it's all about love and getting on. We don't be so narrow-minded and don't be so argumentative and come on, surely we can just join together as friends. And we have our differences, but it doesn't matter, let's put our differences to one side. We can't, can we? There comes a time, as we'll remind ourselves in a minute, that as we keep near the cross, as the Holy Spirit opens up the Word, it causes us to stand alone. Yes, we gather together like this as a fellowship. It's great coming to the house of God, isn't it? It's great worshipping one another. It's great sharing fellowship with one another. But you see, we leave this place and we go to our places of work. We are there on the bus, in the car. We are in amongst all the trials of this life, and we are being asked, look, keep near the cross. Lord, allow the Word to be my guide in every day, that I will be a reflection of the Lord. Joe was saying something earlier on, and you know this, but you know, I don't like to hear it. And he was reminding me of Sinclair Ferguson. He was talking about pastors, and whether we like it or not, pastors will become to many in the congregation a reflection of Christ. And that's very hard. And you, I don't want to talk about it much, but you feel such a failure at times. You feel all that at work, don't you? Do you feel a failure? I'm sure you've got umpteen occasions you can talk about where you wasn't what you should have been. It's hard to stand alone. I'd like to just bring out a few thoughts about these two men, Noah and Lot. And Peter brings them out, and he wants us to know about these two men in a very difficult world that stood alone. Noah and his family were the only ones saved when God judged the earth by that great flood which the world wants to take us away from. The world wants us to believe that it never happened. Yeah, that great flood reminds us of the judgment of God against sin. One of the things you're reminded of, the fact that God cannot tolerate sin. And there is coming judgment one day. And there'll be sin, will be no more. Noah and Lot. Lot and his family, they were the only ones led out of Sodom and Gomorrah when God judged them with fire from heaven. And one of the things that strikes you when you read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah is the Lord has just been talking to Abraham about his son, that the promised son, the picture of the promised son that would come one day. And immediately after, there is this judgment. God brings judgment. And you see, the Son of God has come, the Son of God has died, the Son of God has come, that we might have life. And there is coming a day that if we are not in Him, there will be judgment. The Apostle Peter is singling out two individuals who are breaking their hearts over the way society had plunged into sin's depths. Now you can identify with that to a certain degree, can't you? That your heart breaks when you put on the television, when you listen to the radio, when you see sometimes your family, when you are at work, when you even, you can just go for a nice walk in the countryside and you can hear it just break your heart. You all understand. Noah, even though he had the massive task of building the ark, he could have just given himself to that. There are plenty of people who do that. They give themselves to what they've been given to do, and that's what they do. But no, what is Peter known? What is Noah known for? He is known for the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 100 years he preached. He preached, that's what he was known for. There's no great details of how he built the ark. We know that there's a plan. We know that God asked him to build the ark. But what he's known for, it's not, it doesn't talk about Noah the carpenter. It doesn't talk about Noah the great skilled man with his hands. It talks about Noah the preacher of righteousness. That's what he was known for. In this evil, wicked world. And he stood alone. We read of Lot. It says there in verse 8. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing lawless deeds. Verse 7. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Does that not ring bells with you? Sitting in the teacher's staff room. Sitting on the bus sometime. Again, television. There has to be a bombarded by it. And there are times when you go to bed at night and you just want to wash. You come before the Lord and you say, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, this is just fill my mind and my heart, but I don't want it. I don't want to be part of this. Lord, let me fly away and be with you at rest. It's far easier, isn't it, to stand for Christ in a crowd of Christians than when you're on your own. I often think of all the many thousands that went to hear Spurgeon preach, and how many of them were truly Christians. You see, he was a man of authority. A man who, yes, he preached the gospel, he preached the truth, the many were wonderfully saved. But you see, a crowd draws a crowd. We have that song, don't we? Remember that old song, Dare to be a Daniel? What does it say? Dare to stand alone. When the church becomes numerically smaller, there is a greater need for the individual Christian to make a stand. It's hard to make a stand. It's hard to say to other churches, we cannot join because we do not believe the same. Yeah, but surely we can agree on what we agree with. Yes, of course we can agree with what we agree on, but that's not the point. The point is we cannot join because we do not believe the same when it comes to Christ. And Christ is the central figure. We can't join because of the central truth we don't agree on. Hard, isn't it? No. You're there at work and there's another Christian from another church maybe, and they're one of the lads, and they're laughing a joke, and the lad blokes are saying, well, come on, hey, oh, what's the name? He's a right laughing a joke, and why won't you laugh at the filthy jokes? He does. But I can't, because my soul is tormented. I hate the thought that when you tell them that I laugh, I hate the thought that I find them funny, because I don't want to find them funny. Because they're violent. I don't want to be a part of this. It's hard to make a stand. The apostle is taking two individuals who would have been under immense pressure to compromise and to give up. But we read, God saved Noah, verse 5. And verse 7, and delivered Lot. God saved Noah and delivered Lot. So easy. Lot could have said, oh, I just can't cope with this anymore. Noah could have easily said after 10 years, I'm not bothering anymore. God has said it's going to rain and he still hasn't come. Preached for 100 years. Do you see, the thing was this. There was life. You see, when there is life, you will never be content. You will never be happy in a world of sin if you have truly tasted of salvation. It is impossible. As I said this morning or last week, that Spurgeon said that the Christians who live in sin will never be successful. They will never be happy. Noah lived in a wicked period of time where men's hearts had been totally abandoned. They had totally and utterly walked away from anything that was pure and holy and righteous. It was so bad we almost have a sense that he had gone too far for any hope. That's how bad it was. You can't imagine that. How God is always a God of hope. And yet you have this sense that there is no hope. And we read there in Genesis 6 verse 3. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. There will come a moment when that will be enough. Yet in that world where man had gone beyond hope, read of a man called Noah. Noah, as it says in Genesis 6:9, was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. It staggers your mind when you think of it. When you consider that there's the Noah film, isn't there? And it's totally offbeat. It portrays nothing that is anything like the biblical account. But there is a scene where Noah goes into the area with the wicked people, and it shows you a scene of such awful wickedness. But you see, the problem is this. When you read the New Testament, it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in when the Son of Man comes. And what that means is, it's no different to today. People will be marrying and getting married. People will be having their jobs. People will be getting getting good jobs, and people will be dying, people will be living. It'll just be normal. But people will hate the things of God. They won't be gathered in a cesspit of mud fighting and as it's seen in the film. There'll be people inventing things. There'll be people creating things. But it will be a time that is just smothered by sin and rebellion. You go around the streets. Talk to anyone, you knock on any door and you say to people, what's your opinion on God and his role in your life? People don't want God to deal with them. People don't want God to have any say in their life. It's the day we live in. Well, in that day, it says Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Your work colleagues say that about you. People know that about us. Then we read of Lot in the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not given anything of Noah's earlier life, but we are of Lot and how he chose to go to the plain of Jordan because it was more profitable. He's never been there. But he set his tents to face Sodom and Gomorrah. In spite of the sinfulness of the city of that plain, he chose to live there. You see, Peter doesn't mention that. Peter doesn't harp on about the fact that he shouldn't have been there. But you see, he reminds us instead. He shows us how Lot behaved in that toxic atmosphere. How Lot's heart was tormented by the wickedness and how he was delivered. Reading Genesis 18 to 19, you find a people who were so far from God's law that they couldn't almost get any further. They were as far as they could be away from him. And in that society, Lot dwelt with his family. And we can all be like this a little bit, in the sense that you can just imagine Lot, he's in his home, he's been out doing his business, and he's come home and this isn't in the Bible, but you can imagine this is how it would be. And he just sits in his chair, and he thinks of what he's done. He thinks of the choices he's made. He thinks of how he could have been with his Uncle Abraham. He could have brought his two girls up with Uncle Abraham. They would have never known about the vileness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, what a fall I've been. You can imagine, can't you? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all made choices that we wish we'd never made. But the whole point of Peter here is saying, look, both Lot and Noah, whatever the reason is that they are where they are, at this particular point, they are looking at the world and they are standing alone and they refuse to become part of it. The Apostle Peter is writing to a scattered, persecuted church, being harassed by godless impostors, and he is concerned about how they will conduct themselves. And he's saying, look, you need to stand on God's word. You need to take hold of what you are in Christ, as you read the first part of Peter's letter, and stand on that. Don't be dragged in. Don't become a part of this toxic mess. Peter is reminding his readers of the reality that Christians will always be tested, and more so as the church becomes smaller. It's really hard, isn't it? You know, the last 20 odd years I've been in smaller churches, and it's so easy to compromise.
It's so easy to get sucked in. And God says, don't. Stand your ground. Trust in me. Trust in my work. And I will carry you through. I go before you. I will be with you. Just imagine, of all those living at the time of Noah, only his family walked according to the ways of the Lord. And as in Genesis, and others have said, there could have been up to 1 billion living in Noah's day. It was a huge amount. Incredible amount of people. Yet amongst all those people, there was only 8 that were saved. He was a preacher of righteousness. You see, he had no pastor to fellowship with. He had no church conferences to go to. He had no other churches to go and preach and share this gospel message. The only righteous family on planet Earth. And we think we've got it bad at times. How difficult that must have been for Noah. Same is true with the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember there in the prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham prayed, didn't he? And the Lord said, he told him about the promise of his son. And then when they finish the meal, the Lord gets up and goes. He says, I'm going now to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham stopped him and said, Lord, if there are 50 there, if there are 50 there, will you save it, please? Will you save it? There are not 50 there. Verse 27, you've got this sense of Abraham just remembering who God is, and yet pleading with God. If there were 45 there. Verse 29, 40, verse 30, 30, verse 31, 20, verse 32, he's getting desperate, and he's saying, if there are 10 there, in these two huge cities of the plain. And God said, there's not even 10. There's Lot. We don't really know about his daughters. We know about his wife. There were very few in there. Remember, as they were saved, Lot's wife turned back. She still hankered after the filth. You can just imagine Lot sitting there of an evening looking at his wife thinking, how could you love this city? How could you love the delights of where? What have I done? Only 3 were saved. Only Lot's family maintained a testimony and witness. The only people trying to live a godly life were indeed a severe trial that must have been. When religion is popular, it is easy to be a Christian. It is easy to be a Christian in a big church. You know, they did a survey and it was on children who grow up in small churches and children that grow up in large churches. And the rate of children walking away from the things of God is higher in big churches than little churches. Because in little churches you can't hide. You can't pretend to be a Christian. You can't go along with the crowd, because there might only be one of you. and you may have an old man that talks to you, an old lady that encourages you. One of the things I thank God for, I grew up in a larger church. But for some reason I delighted in meeting with the older men and older women. I love to go and do gardening for them. But I love more than that, sitting with them afterwards and just talking to them about what God had done in their life. And I think that was part of God saving me. Because I could have easily walked away from things of God. I could have easily said, you saw hypocrisy, you saw people treating Christians in the way they oughtn't to, and I could have easily walked away. But I just thank God that as an odd young lad, I just enjoyed the company of godly men and women. Some of us can remember singing, can't we,
hymns at school. Remember those days? These same old hymns, and some of you may be further back than me, are different hymns. But you sang hymns at school, and you had assemblies when it was based on the Bible. And the older folks will talk about it, won't they? They don't have assemblies now. I remember in my day, they were great days. I remember in one city where I took regular assemblies in a Roman Catholic school, and I felt all alone, because you see, all the children, it was a room bigger than this, and all the children come in one after another, all well behaved. And the first assembly I did there, I'm thinking, well, at least the teachers are all here. And the head came in and asked the children to sit down. And they all looked out, all teachers. We're all alone amongst all these children. Because you see, the teachers didn't want to hear the gospel. They didn't want to hear the stories of Jesus. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. Yet at the same time, it was a great time of sharing. You can feel so alone, can't we? I remember my dad telling me, as a young lad, a bit of a storyteller, but I can just imagine this, can't you? He's there, I say to Wendy, I remember when my dad was in the army, she knew he was National Service. So I have to make sure I get it correct. When he was in National Service, the first night he was in the barracks, and he knelt down to pray. You can just imagine, can't you? All these lads that left the local churches, all these lads that left home, they were free to behave as they liked. And there's this young man who kneels down by his bed. I don't think he prayed. I don't think he said a word in his heart or anything. I think he was full of fear as the room went quiet. Well, I'm sure he can tell you the rest of the story. But how alone you must have felt. There are times when you feel so alone. It isn't easy, is it? The only one amongst many in a hospital, in a factory, in a college, in a university, and how hard it is to stand alone in a family. There are some it's so hard. And particularly when you're in a family of people who are religious, they make you feel so wicked. They make you feel like you're the most unreasonable person on the face of the earth. And all you want to do is to live a life of Christ and to bring them to that place. The Lord Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, that of that loneliness at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says there in Matthew 7 verse 13, and it really hit home to me, these verses, as I was thinking about this. He says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Everybody's following everybody else. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate. Because people don't want to be alone. People don't want to stand out. And difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There was a TV program some time ago by Jimmy Doherty, I think it was. And he was talking about the swarming effect. And how advertising uses this swarming effect to cause people. They'll just... They advertise in such a way that crowds will gather around, because it's just in our nature to be in crowds. It's not our nature to stand alone. You see, people who live in isolation are always oddities, aren't they? You always think there's a problem. There's an issue with them, because generally we want to be in crowds. Imagine for a moment you've started in a new place of work, and everybody's friendly until one day you are asked to do something that tests your faith, and it goes against God's word. And people don't mind a bit of religion today. Everybody loves a bit of religion. It's good to have a bit of religion,
It means that you're a nice person, and yeah, a bit of religion is good. But allowing the Word of God to be your guide, well, that's just stupid. You can't have a great cell in your brain. How can you believe that? Surely you don't believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Well, they don't use the word inerrant, do they? You can't believe that the Bible is true. You don't believe in the Genesis account. You don't believe in Noah and the Ark. That's a children's story, isn't it? Surely. It's so hard, isn't it, when you are alone and at the end of everybody's ridicule and sarcasm. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you may at times feel so alone and even afraid. But you see, there is coming a day when we will all, as his children, taste of his reward. That loneliness won't last forever. The apostle reminds us, doesn't he, in verse 9, it's a frightening verse. He says that he reserves the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There is coming a day when sadly, tragically, there is a word there to describe their plight. There are those who have ridiculed you, those who have made you feel so small. One day they will stand before an eternal God. They won't be laughing at dirty jokes anymore. They won't be laughing at the fact that they've been inappropriate with someone else and they've not been faithful to their wife. There will come a day of accountability. It's so important to make, isn't it, our election and calling sure. You see, there is one sure sign that we are children of God, and it's this, is that we will stand alone. There will come a day when you will have to stand alone. Remember the one who, I can't remember his name now, the martyr who agreed with the mass and then signed to say he didn't. Thomas Cranmer, that's it. And he couldn't live with himself. It was life or death. Living this mortal coil or being taken to that stake to be burned to death. Well, he'd rather die than live with the guilt of not standing alone. You see, Noah and Lot were different. And you see what Peter is saying, listen, you will have these men and these women, you'll have these people that will come into the church, and they will bring false doctrines and false truths. All kinds of things will come in. But are you willing to question what they said? Are you willing to stand on the word of God? Are you willing to stand alone? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. What I'm saying is the reward. I can't explain how wonderful it will be. But there will be a day when we will close our eyes in death, or the Lord will come in the clouds, and we will come to the presence of our blessed Lamb, and we will worship him forevermore. Be in the presence of our blessed Saviour. There are those who remind me of that verse in Romans that talks about Christians coming before the beam and throne, the seat of judgment. But I say to them, listen, I come and stand before God. Yes, I have not lived a perfect life, but all my filthiness has been covered in the righteousness of Christ. When I stand before God, he will say, welcome in. It's all been paid for. Jesus has done it all for you. Oh, what a day that will be. But my dear friends, you may be called all here below to stand alone. Let's pray for one another and lift one another up before the Lord, because it's not easy.
and it's not natural. Shall we just pray before we sleep? Father in heaven, it is one of the most difficult things in all the world to stand alone. Not all of us are able to do it. But oh Father, we pray that when we do stand alone, you'll give us that courage. That when we stand alone, it will not be in our own strength, in our own ability, but Father, that we will be people who stand alone in Christ. That our sure foundation will be our God. Oh Lord, be with us. Sufficient are the troubles of today. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to stand for our Saviour. Amen. We're going to close by singing our last hymn. When I fear my faith will fail, see, I didn't choose this hymn, and it fits so well, doesn't it? Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. Because we read it in a hymn, but Lord, that's what your word tells us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It has all been paid. I have to do nothing.
Even Lord, you opening my eyes to the truth is a gift of you. Oh, blessed God. Father, we thank you. Lord, we have rubbish at standing alone. But help us to stand alone, not in arrogance or in obstinacy. Lord, that we stand alone in Christ. That all that we would be condemned because we are people of the way. Oh Lord, bless each one. You know our situations. You know the difficulties we face. Father, we pray that we would taste in your presence. And all that we would know you leading and guiding in all that we do. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.